Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last spring, Naomi and I planted an apple seed. I'm pretty sure she ate the apple. And we took three of the seeds out of that apple, and we put them into the ground. And, you know, normally what happens is they have to go through a winter or something, because this year we actually have two other little tiny little bitty trees growing underneath the one that started growing last year. But this little thing started sprouting last spring, and we took care of it. We continued to water it. We gave it fertilizer, and through all the summer we made sure that it would continue to grow. Then when the winter rolled around, all the leaves fell off, right? And when it got real cold, we actually brought it and I put it into the garage that way it would be protected from the bitter cold. And the plant continues to grow. Now, last year, by the end of the season, right, all we had was a stick with some leaves on it about this tall. But this year, after the leaves came back and the plant started to grow again this spring, all of a sudden we got these other like little branches that are coming out of our stick all over the place. And it's actually starting to take shape into this little tiny tree. Now, as long as we continue to care for it properly, it'll continue to branch out more and more and get bigger and bigger. And who knows, maybe in another 5 or 6 years, maybe we'll get an apple. Much like this little tree's growth projection, God uses the imagery of growing a tree to describe his kingdom. In the gospel reading, the kingdom of God is described as being like a mustard seed, right? It starts out so small, but in the end, it sends out these branches, and the branches are so large that the birds can come and nest in them. And of course, in our sermon text for this morning, we'll focus on Ezekiel, where God says that there's already this cedar tree that is well established, it has grown, it is big. And what God's going to do is he's just going to take a sprig off of that cedar tree, and he's going to plant that instead. Well, what does that mean? And what does it mean that God's going to take a sprig off of a cedar and turn that sprig into its own noble tree? Well, for that we have to understand Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 17, we're pretty much jumping straight into the middle of Ezekiel's proclamation of judgment. The people of Israel had broken God's covenant. They disregarded God's word. They were worshiping, doing all of the things that were required at the temple, but they were worshiping all of the false gods of the pagan nations around them at the same time. The Ashtaroth and the Asherim and the Baals and all of those things. And so time and time again, what God does is he tries to lead his people away from false idol worship. He leads them to repentance. But his people always return back to the false gods. And so God actually makes it to this point where he says, enough is enough. He's done. And so at the time of Ezekiel's writing, that's where he's at. God has said, enough is enough, and he is done trying to lead these people to repentance. The conquest has already begun. You know, you may well remember from Israel's history, what happens is because of Israel's sin and worshiping these false gods, God sends in the Babylonians, and first they take off what's called the northern kingdom, right? So they're all deported, but the Babylonians keep attacking. They keep coming in, and so the king, who was King Jehoiachin, he's not yet been conquered at the time of Ezekiel's writing. I mean, the southern kingdom is being attacked, is being afflicted. And in fact, Jerusalem is actually in danger here, which is where Ezekiel had lived. And so there's already been these waves of deportation that are going back out into Babylon. The people are displaced. And so King Jehoiachin, what he does is he doesn't go, God, I'm sorry, we shouldn't have worshipped the false gods. No, he goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go appeal to Egypt. Maybe the Egyptians can send me up some chariots or some men to fight against the Babylonians. And as Christians, we're kind of left there scratching our head going, are you kidding me? God is afflicting you because you didn't trust in him. And so now instead of returning to the Lord and trusting in him for your salvation from these people, you're going to trust in the Egyptians. Ezekiel is given the task of telling the king, as well as the people of Israel who may have remained, that God's judgment would continue to be poured out. His job is to tell them that the Egyptians will not be able to save them, that indeed Babylon will prevail over Israel. and their unfaithfulness will earn its due reward. Well, fast forward to today. What lesson can we learn from these people of old, from our people, from our own history? Well, how often do we worship our own false gods? And certainly we do all the things at the temple, right? Or maybe we do all of the things that a Christian's supposed to do. We come to church on Sunday morning, but what false gods do we have in our own lives? False gods that we need to smash in repentance and in returning to the Lord our God. We have false gods of comfort, false gods of convenience, of pleasure. Our families and our friends, they become our false gods. Our entertainment, right? How much time do we spend with these guys every day? Our technology becomes our god. Or pervasive, especially in our country, right? We see sexual gods. We see money gods. We see gods that strive after authority and power. We see sports gods. We see inclusivity gods. We have the gods of alcohol and drugs. If idol worship is to be condemned, it means our own idols have to be condemned as well. Because I'm not just talking about some random nation, some sort of nebulous thing that we can't measure out there. I'm not talking about just the pagans or those atheists or the unchristians or something. No, it's you and it's me. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people, and so are you. You are God's church. You are God's chosen. But that doesn't mean you don't have false gods. We worship them on the regular. We willingly disregard God's word when it suits us. We know our sin and what God expects of his people, and yet we're still happy to commit the sins anyway, whichever one's our favorite. We want to be faithful, but we still desire sin. We're just like the people of God from Ezekiel's time. What did God do for them? What does God do for us? He planted them. He watered them. He establishes us in this life, and he gives us opportunities to worship him and recognize him as the one who gives us all good things. And he expects to see growth and the production of fruit in our own lives. If we really consider from God's perspective, what a disappointment we must be as his people. Perhaps more terrifying, maybe, is in our own time, when will God say, enough is enough? When does he come to that point where he actually pours out very real, tangible persecution for our sin? Or might that already be the case? It doesn't take long to look around our country to see that because of false idol worship, God has been removing himself from our nation. The church is in decline, immorality on the rise. Maybe one of the most pointed things, especially this month of the year, is that it's Pride Month. Our nation celebrates sin. As Christians, we ought to say, enough is enough. But as we return to Ezekiel, notice what the prophet preaches in the midst of this sin and in the midst of God's judgment. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. We are unfaithful. Even as God's Christians, we are unfaithful people. But God promises that even in the midst of our unfaithfulness, that he will always be faithful. See, God made a promise to the people of Israel long before all of this stuff in Ezekiel. He promised that he would send them a Savior. Someone who would cast all of God's judgment aside. In fact, take all of God's judgment on his own shoulders. Take the punishment that Israel deserves. And so the people here, their punishment is not going to last forever because God is going to follow through with his promise. And that's exactly what he gives us this picture of through this sprig and this noble cedar. God is going to take a remnant of Israel. Even if the whole nation is cast to the four winds, God will bring them back. He would start new. Maybe just with a little tiny twig. But it would grow. Year after year, God would water it and fertilize it and protect it. And it would eventually become a tree that reaches maturity so large that the birds come to nest in its branches and it produces fruit. Just as God desired. We know what he's talking about, right? It's our Savior. It's Jesus. Ezekiel is talking about Jesus. He is the one descendant from the great family of David. Right? David, who became this giant, noble cedar of a family. But they became unfaithful. And so God plucks a remnant from David's family. And he promises that he will grow into prominence once again. How much more prominent of a figure can you get than Jesus Christ? Born of a virgin? Messiah? Sinless? Son of God? Jesus Christ saves the world, reigning as the most powerful king the nations have ever known? What does he do throughout his life? He doesn't seek false gods. He doesn't do what the nation of Israel did, but he proves himself to be faithful in every single instance, relying entirely on his heavenly Father for everything. What does God do with him then? He takes that sprig from the house of David and he plants it on the mountain height of Israel, Mount Calvary. Isn't that what the cross is? Just a stick on top of a mountain. And it's in that place where God creates for himself a new people. On the sprig of the cross, Jesus bleeds and he dies for you and for me and for the whole world. His death wins your forgiveness from sin. It earns you reconciliation with God. It means that this judgment that God needs to pour out on our sin, he won't do. The separation that our sin causes, it gets taken away. And instead, God reunites himself with his people. That's you. He gathers the birds into this tree that we call the church. And you become his people. Because you cling to Jesus. Because that sprig of the cross has now grown into a tree. This community that spans every continent. And will eventually span all tribes and all nations and all peoples and all languages. And you're a part of it. You are a part of God's church. You're one who has been gathered into the branches, and it's not because you're perfect or because you ever will be in this life. It's not because you're great at destroying your false idols. It's not because you're sinless or worthy. No. You're gathered to the tree. You're gathered to Christ because God desires you. Because he is faithful. Because he loves you. My friends, rejoice in this blessing. Rejoice in knowing that God cares for you and will do anything for you, including dying for you. Know that he desires you as his people, and in so doing, worship him as the one true God. If there's anything we can learn from Ezekiel this morning, is that we need to repent. My friends, today is the day of repentance. Call your false idols what they are. And return to the noble cedar that is Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you, for your forgiveness. consume the fruit of that cross, especially today. The body and blood of Jesus Christ given and shed for you. Live knowing that you have been watered in baptism. And take every opportunity to recognize that God is your Savior and your help in every trouble. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.